begin lesson two on God's providence. Last week we looked at the meaning of providence, how that involved forethought, care, and action in order to achieve a desired outcome. Foresight in order to meet the needs in the caring of that which is being cared for. We made the statement that divine providence or godly providence simply involves God's forethought and His care for His creation. We think about that as a whole, for mankind in general, and then that special care He has for His own children. We left off last week looking at the nature of God, because we said if we don't first understand that and His capabilities, His all-powerful nature, if we don't respect that, then we can't have respect for the fact that He is providential, that He does have care for that which He has created. So I want to continue with that this morning, looking at the nature of God so that we really fully understand it. And of course, we're not going to fully understand it if we studied this 5 years. We wouldn't fully understand it. Certainly not going to understand it in just a couple of weeks or a couple of classes. But again, we get the idea that He is an awesome God, and that He does have that ability to provide everything that we need if we'll only trust and obey Him. We finished up last week. We looked at the fact that God is eternal, that He is immortal, that there is no beginning, there is no end with God, that He's not a physical being, He's a spiritual being. And we looked at the fact that God is omnipotent, that He's omniscient, He's all-powerful. And we looked at some of the evidences of that. We see it in His creation. We see it in the things that He did, the plagues that He sent upon Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the things that He did with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the list goes on, the raising of Christ on the third day when He raised Him from the dead. And then we looked at the power of the Word of God and its ability to save man from sins. All these things, again, they are a testament of God's power. A couple more things we want to look at this week. As far as His nature or His attributes, whatever you want to call it. The first one is His omniscience. And omniscience simply means all-knowing. God is an all-knowing God. There's nothing that God does not know. There are no mysteries with God. There's nothing hidden from God. There's nothing secret with God. He knows all. You look in Romans chapter 11. Beginning in verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to him?" Again, God's wisdom and knowledge simply surpass anything we could ever imagine, anything we could ever fathom. The ways and the judgments, the things that He does, the things that He allows, we know they're all done to accomplish His will. And many times we simply don't understand why things happen or why things don't happen that maybe we want to happen. Sometimes we just don't understand that, but we can rest assured that God works through His providence to accomplish His will. He's done that even going back to the beginning of the Word. And the plan to bring about Christ into the world to save man from sins. That was a part of His plan and His forethought. And all these things happen in order to accomplish that. And again, sometimes we're just not going to understand it all. Verse 33 there, it says His ways are past finding out. I like the question there in verse 34. Who has become His counselor? We know as human beings, in order to learn something, what has to take place? There has to be a teaching, right? Either by a teacher, by a written word, through study. Someone has to have a knowledge of a subject, and we have to be able to learn, to sit down and learn that subject from someone else, through the written word, again, by mouth, or whatever. How do we know God's plan of salvation? It's through what we've been taught. We know that because God's revealed that to us in His written word, and somebody's taught that to us. Who taught God? No one taught God. God is of His own counsel. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, Christ there is referred to as counselor. God is the designer of all things, the creation, mankind, the plan of salvation. God is the author of all these things. And all these things stem from God's knowledge. they come from his mind. You look in Job chapter 38. In Job chapter 38, as God questions Job, we notice the question here that God poses to Job in Job chapter 38, beginning in verse 4. It says, Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line up on it? And again, if you go back and you look at these chapters 38 through 41, we see that God reveals that by his knowledge, all of these things were created. And all of these things are sustained. That he has a detailed knowledge of everything that he has created. He knows it in every detail. Drop down to verse 16. It says, have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Again, we know God's knowledge surpasses and obliterates the knowledge of Job. It obliterates the knowledge of mankind in general.
Yeah, if you drop back to 36, read verses 22 and 23 also.
It says, behold, God is exalted by his power. Who teaches him? Who has assigned him his way? Or who has said you have done wrong? Again, God is his own counselor, is his own power. There's no one that teaches God. And there are several other passages in 36. You can go from 38 all the way through 41, numerous examples of where God has created this, and that he has the knowledge of all things. Job admits as much when you look in 42, verses 1 through 3. It says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know, which I did not know. It's not the case with God. He knows all. He's created it. He knows it. We don't, quite simply put. Again, there's more passages that you could go through in Job. When you look in Psalm 147, give us an idea of some of the detail that God knows. Psalm 147 verse 4 says, he counts the numbers of the stars. He calls them by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Infinite simply meaning there is no end to what he knows. There is no limit. Look in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26, a similar point. Isaiah 40 and verse 26. You lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them by name, by the generations of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. To attest to God's knowledge, every detail of that which he has made, he knows every detail of it. There's nothing without God's knowledge. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verses 29 and 30, if someone would read that.
Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered.
It says here that God knows even the sparrow, and the emphasis there in verse 29 is that the sparrow is not of much value to mankind, is it? They're sold for a cheap price. Yet God has knowledge of each one. As insignificant as they may seem, God has a knowledge. Not one falls to the ground without his knowing about it. Verse 30 says, more important than the sparrow, God knows each one of us. And he knows us in great detail. Knows the number of the hairs on our head. Not one's going to fall. We're not going to lose one of our hairs unless God knows about it. That's the minute detail that God knows. And again, this is beyond our understanding. You look in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. Again, we find that God knows our needs even before we ask Him. He wants us to go in prayer to Him and petition Him and request Him. We have examples and commands where we need to do that. But even before we do that, God knows. He knows our needs. He knows our cares and our burdens that we have because of His great knowledge.
You may be on the cover, Gary, but there in 6:26 and 27, it shows the care that God has for the sparrows and how much more for us.
Exactly right. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to His stature? The great care that He gives to all His creation, from the least significant to the greatest. He provides care. Matthew chapter 6 is a good chapter, and we'll look more at that as we go through. It's a good point. You look in Hebrews chapter 4. You understand that God knows our thoughts. He knows why we do the things that we do. He knows the intents of our heart. For the word, Matthew 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Verse 13 continues and said, "There is no creature hidden from God's sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." He knows our thoughts. He knows our intents. In verse 13, there is nothing hidden from God's sight. There's nothing that we do, nothing that we think, no intent that we may try to hide from somebody else. And we may fool one another. We may fool our families or our friends or our workers or whatever. But these things are not going to be hidden from God. He knows these things. He knows all. He knows the good things that we do. He knows the evil things that we do. And again, as we looked at this last week, realizing that God's in control, just like we know that He's all-knowing, it's a great comfort for us when we think about our cares and our burdens and our needs that we have. It's a great comfort for those of us who are living in faithful obedience to God. But again, as I said last week, these are not very comforting thoughts or shouldn't be very comforting thoughts to those that are outside God, or those who are not in that right relationship with Him. Because we're all going to stand and we're going to give an account in the day of judgment. Romans 14, 10 through 12 talks about that. And many times people just don't realize or just don't care. But I think if they understood, it would frighten them. It should. Any questions or comments on that? Look in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. God tells Jeremiah here that He knew him before he was even in the womb, before he was even conceived. Jeremiah 1 and 5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So not only did God have knowledge of Jeremiah before he was conceived, He knew the purpose that Job was going to carry out, being a prophet to all nations. God knew Jeremiah, He knew his character, He knew his abilities, He knew what he could accomplish with God's help, of course. But God knew him in great detail even before he was in the womb. You look in Psalm 139, it's a similar thought that David writes here. In Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." Again, God knew Jeremiah. He knew David before they were in the womb. He knows each one of us. All that have ever been created or ever been born, God has known in this way. And again, that's the kind of infinite, unending, limitless knowledge that we're talking about with God. And again, we're not going to get our heads fully around that. When you go back to verses 1 through 6, it sums it up pretty good. David does here. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Again, God is an all-knowing God. That kind of knowledge is impossible for mankind to attain. Again, there's many more passages and some that we'll look at going forward throughout this lesson. Any questions or comments on God's omniscience? One of those things that we have to accept. We look at another attribute of God's nature that we want to look at before we move ahead in looking at His providence, and that is the fact that God is omnipresent. We think about this, and we know in order for God to be all-knowing, He must, by default, be all-present. In order for Him to know all things, He must see all things. In order for Him to see all things, He must have the ability, and we know that He does, to be everywhere at all times at the same time. It's impossible for us to really fully understand this, but we know that the Bible gives us evidence of this. When you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and verse 9, here Hananiah the seer is speaking to King Asa of Judah regarding his reliance on the king of Syria instead of his reliance upon God that he should have had. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 says, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. Again, the idea that I want us to notice here is that first sentence. The idea that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Again, that's hard for us to understand, but it refers to God's ability to be and to see the goings-on of every place at the same time. What's going on in the whole world, in the whole universe, at the same time. Notice Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10 with a similar thought says, For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Again, the eyes of the Lord scan. They see to and fro throughout the whole world. Again, it's the idea that God knows all, that He sees all. He has this ability to be everywhere at the same time. We know that in Genesis chapter 3, He knew that Eve had sinned. In chapter 4, we know that He saw Cain kill Abel. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says that He saw the wickedness of those people during the days of Noah. He saw those things. Well, how did He do that? It's because of this ability that He has to be everywhere at the same time, to have a knowledge and a being of all things. Again, God's eye has been on everyone from the beginning, and it continues still today. Look back at Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 7. It says, Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Again, there is nothing that you and I can do that God doesn't know about. There's nowhere that we can go that we're going to be hidden from God. There's no secret place that we can think about, for God's not there. Any of this is not foreign to God. And again, we mentioned it with this as omniscience, a comforting thought to those who are faithful. Obviously, it was a comforting thought to David and the things that he went through. We know that he was pursued by Saul as Saul sought to kill him. It was obviously something that comforted David in these times, knowing that God was there and knowing that God had a detailed knowledge of what David was going through and the help that he gave David. That was very comforting. But again, for the disobedient, again, it should be cause for alarm. God sees their deeds. He knows what they do. And they need to understand that unless they repent for these things, they're going to be condemned for what they do. The idea there in Luke chapter 8 and verse 17. It says, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." Again, God is everywhere. He sees all. He knows all. Nothing is done in secret. Look at just a few more passages that describe this ability of God to be everywhere, His omnipresence. Look in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 24. Jeremiah 23 and 24. Says, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places? So I shall not see him, says the Lord. Do I not feel heaven and earth, says the Lord?" Again, the answer is certainly not. There's no secret places with God. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." You look in Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. Acts 17:24 says, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." We know that God is not a physical being like you and I are. Not a fleshly being. He's not limited to physical time and physical space. God doesn't have that limit. We know when we gather here as a collective to worship God that God's in our presence. Meanwhile, while somebody on the other side of the earth gathers to worship, a congregation there, we know that God can be there also and is there also. Again, that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but that's ability, the ability that He has. When you look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." You look at John chapter 4 and verse 24. It says, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Again, the point being that God is a spiritual being. He's all-knowing, He's all-powerful, a spiritual being, and therefore, as I said before, He's not limited by this physical nature. He has this ability, He's omnipresent, everywhere, at all times. And again, we'll look more at these qualities and the examples that we're going to look at going forward throughout this study this quarter. Any questions or comments on God's...
You know, the Bible says that the angels are encamped around us at all times.
Right. There are many things we don't know, we don't see, but we have evidence of God. We see it all around us, and we simply learn to trust in that. And again, when we can trust in these things, we can trust in God's providence, His ability, and the knowing that He is going to provide for that which we need. Again, we can look at these qualities. He obviously has the ability to be all-powerful. We know that He is. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's eternal. But in looking at God's providence, just as important as realizing His awesome and mighty power and all these abilities that He has, we must also realize that God is a willing God. The fact that He is willing to provide. When we think about that for just a minute, what would it mean to us if God had all these awesome abilities, which we know He does, but He wasn't a willing God? What if God wasn't willing to provide the care that He does? We think about the fact that He sends the rain, He gives times of harvest, He gives food. What if God didn't do that? What if He didn't care? What if He didn't provide spiritually? We think of where we would be. What if we didn't have His Word? What if He didn't send Christ to die for our sins? Again, it's an awful thought when we think about this. A thought that God would turn His back and not provide for that which He has created. We know we'd be lost, physically and spiritually speaking, eternally lost. But of course we know that is not the case. We know that God is able, and we know that He is willing to provide for us. And again, we're going to look at several examples over the next few weeks where God has done just that. How He has shown His providence and His willingness to take care of that which He has created. When you look in Psalm 25, again, we'll just look at a few passages that attest to the loving kindness and that nature of God, the fact that He is a loving God. Psalm 25 and verse 8 says, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore He teaches sinners in the way. The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches in His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies." Again, we see several qualities of God listed here. And we need to understand that in addition to these awesome powers, the unlimited power and might that He has, that we understand that God is also a good and an upright God. He is a God of mercy. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of love, especially to those who keep His commandments. We can look at some of the effects that power has on mankind. People, men and women in great positions of power, great positions of authority and leadership. And we see that many times that power corrupts, doesn't it? They abuse their power. They seek their own gain, monetary gain maybe. And not really seeking the welfare of those under them. They live and they rule wickedly. We see examples of the sexual misconduct that's so prevalent now from these people in great positions of power and authority and how they abuse that. But it's not like that with God. Of course, we know that God has more power and more capabilities, that it's not even comparable to mankind. But God doesn't rule like mankind does. God is purely good. He has all this power, He has all the authority, and yet God is purely good. He's pure. He is upright. Strong says upright means straight, correct, or right. And that accurately describes God. He is good and He is righteous. We think about God's judgments on the good and evil. We know that God is a fair God. He's not unjust in the way that He pronounces judgments on the good and on the evil. You look in Genesis chapter 18. In verse 25, as Abraham speaks with God about the impending destruction of Sodom, we notice Abraham's words in 18 and verse 25 of Genesis. It says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right." Again, God is fair in His judgments. He rewards good. He's going to punish evil. Especially when we think about it, eternity, we know those that are evil, those that have not stood upright before the Lord, are going to be punished. If they're not punished here, they're going to be punished in eternity. But here in Genesis 18, He holds off the judgment of Sodom as Abraham petitions God, and He searches about for these righteous souls within that city. You know, He sent Jonah to Nineveh to give the people there a chance to repent. Again, these things attest to God's good and upright, merciful nature. Look in Psalm 86 and verse 15. Psalm 86:15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and in truth." Again, He's a compassionate God. He knows our needs and He's able and willing to provide. Matthew 6:33 talks about that, that God is full of grace, He's full of mercy, and He's full of truth. He's a long-suffering God. The people of Nineveh had sinned. They had lived so wickedly that God could have pronounced judgment any time He wanted to on those people, yet He was long-suffering. He extended His mercy in sending Jonah there to give them a chance to repent and to turn around. Again, that's the nature of God. Look at one final passage and we'll bring it to a close. Look at John 3:16, which is one that we are all familiar with. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Again, in making the point that God is willing, that He is able to exercise His love and care for us, this is that ultimate act that we talk about in the sending of His Son, that He made it possible for all mankind to have forgiveness of sin through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that sacrifice upon the cross. That's God's providence. He's able, He's willing. And without that, we need to think about where we would be. And again, we'll look at some more examples going forward throughout this study. Any questions? Comments? Thank you.